Together. Lord, we're here this morning and we are confessing your greatness. And Lord, certainly you don't need us to tell you how great you are, but we need to tell you how great you are because we need to be reminded of your greatness. Lord, there is nothing that is impossible for you. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that is too big for you. There's nothing that is too difficult. Lord, many times we come to you thinking about how great and how big and how disastrous our situation, our circumstance is, and we're worried about it, but really, Lord, we should be reminded that you are great, and our circumstance needs to be reminded about your greatness. So, Father, now as we continue in this time of worship, as we open up your word together, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to walk out of here differently than when we came in, that we would look more like Jesus Christ than ever before. And we'll do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we want to look at the life of Timothy briefly this morning and look at some characteristics of a mature believer. Now, this morning we were supposed to be talking about Epaphroditus, but because I decided to take an extended vacation last week, we have to kind of bump this back, and then after Christmas we will look at Epaphroditus and his characteristics that we see in his life. But this morning we're going to look at Timothy and look there in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says this: "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm convinced in the Lord that I myself will come quickly." Now, we see here in this passage that Paul shifts gears slightly from talking about the theoreticals of service to the embodiment of service. And in these next two passages that we'll look at this week and then again in January, we see him talk about two of his closest friends, two of his partners in ministry. And he shares their qualities that we should strive to follow after. And so this morning, we're going to look at seven characteristics from Timothy's life that should be in our lives as well. Number one is this: like-minded. Look there again in verse 20. It says, "For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." Now, when Paul here tells us that Timothy was like-minded, does not mean that he was a yes man. Now, Paul wasn't looking for someone who would just kind of walk around behind him and kind of stroke his ego a little bit by just saying, "Yeah, whatever you say, Paul, that's a really great idea. I'm all for that." And that's not what he's talking about at all. The phrase like-minded, literally translated, means equal-souled. In other words, their minds and their hearts were kind of knit together. They were kind of partners in ministry because they had the same desires. Timothy had the same desires that Paul did when it came to ministry and the gospel. And so the things that were important to Paul were important to Timothy. So briefly, what were some of those things that were important to Paul that became important to Timothy that should be important to us as well? Well, first of all, the gospel. The gospel, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The gospel was what Paul was all about. Everything that Paul did and everything that Paul said was all focused on the gospel. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He didn't want to just give them a good story. He didn't want to just give them 3 points in a poem. He didn't want to just kind of make them feel good about themselves. He wanted to share with them the truth that all men are sinners, and the only way for redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's what Paul was all about. And I think if any of us had had the opportunity to spend time with Paul, I think we would have been all about the gospel too, more so than we are. But not only the gospel, but Paul was invested in discipleship. Discipleship. Look in 2 Timothy 2. It says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is an important process in our lives as believers, where we are learning from someone, and not just learning to learn, but we're learning to share with others. When we learn something, we're not supposed to hoard that information. We're not supposed to hold on to that and don't let anyone else into that. We are supposed to go then and invest in others also. This is why we have Bible study groups, right? So that what we can be learning, we can share. So that we can grow, and then we can go and share. You see, discipleship is a regenerative process. It keeps on going. Paul was also interested in spiritual maturity. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Paul desired for men and women who love Jesus to not stay as infants spiritually. He wanted them to grow. He was interested in seeing them be discipled so that they can know Jesus in a deeper and a more full way than ever before. And that they can take that information that they have and share that with others. And this became part of Timothy's life as well. But the next thing that Paul was interested in was this, loving the unbelievers. Loving the unbelievers. Romans 12, 17 and 18, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone." Colossians 4, 5, "Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time." Now listen, if we're really honest, this is an area that most of us probably struggle with a little bit. It's easy to love someone who has the same ideals as you, right? When someone has the same view of the Word of God, someone has the same view of the gospel, or maybe even someone has the same political views, it's easy to love them. But what about those who don't have those same views? What Paul was talking about was we need to love them just as much as we love the church. One of the things I love about this church is that we are a loving church. But we need to make sure we're not just a loving church towards those who are inside these walls, but that we're a loving church to those who are outside these walls. Loving the unbelievers. But the next thing here is caring for the believers. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, Paul says, "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." See, what Paul was talking about here was loving those who are inside the church. Loving the believers and not getting upset with others, not being a burden to others, but caring and loving and nurturing those who love Jesus Christ. And so Timothy here, he was like-minded in those things, but he was also a friend to Paul. You know, one of the things that I have enjoyed is being able to do ministry with those who are my friends. Those who, whether you're talking about ministry or you're talking about life or you're talking about sports or anything, you can just do it together because you're friends and you enjoy each other. And that's what Paul and Timothy were. If we look in 2 Timothy, which was the last book that Paul wrote before he was executed, we see some really important statements about Timothy, or to Timothy. And if we look in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son." That's kind of a very intimate and personal greeting, isn't it? He's not just saying, "Hey, you guy over there." He's saying, man, you're my buddy. You're my son. We've spent time together, and I love you. And then look down in verse 4. He says, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He desired to spend time with Timothy. They were friends. They were like-minded. They were equal-souled. But if we go to the end of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, make every effort to come to me soon. And then in verse 21, he says again, make every effort to come before winter. He loved him. He enjoyed him. They were like-minded together, and he wanted to spend time with him because he knew his time on earth was coming to an end. A mark of a spiritually mature believer is someone who's like-minded. A spiritually mature believer will be like-minded with the church around them for the sake of ministry. That does not mean that everyone always agrees on everything. It means that we have one goal, church. That's to glorify God and to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And when we can get on that goal together, when we can say, hey, this is what I'm trying to accomplish in my life, in my work, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my Sunday school class, when I'm teaching children, whatever it is, that I have one goal, when we can all get on that one goal, guess what? We are spiritually mature. And that's a mark of a spiritually mature believer. Number two, a spiritually mature believer genuinely cares. Genuinely cares. Look at verse 20 again. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. Paul was telling the believers that he was sending Timothy in his place, but that Timothy would love on them and care for them in the same way that that Paul would. He wasn't just sending some scrub over. He was sending someone that he knew loved them and would love them and would be a pastor to them. Timothy was not going to be one who would come into town and be half-hearted about it and kind of throw Christian cliches around, but he would love and he would care for them, and he would encourage them and he would pray for them. What we could say is that Timothy had a heart for people. My dad was a pastor for a number of years. He's been retired for a while now, and he would always say this to me, ministry would be great if it wasn't for all of the people. Why? Because people are messy, right? We have messy lives. So you know what that means about church? You know what that means about ministry? It's messy. And that's okay. It's okay that we struggle. It's okay that we have problems. There shouldn't be a single one of us that ever walks into this place pretending we have it all together, because we don't. We don't have it all together at all. Sometimes we're treading water and we're just barely keeping our nose above the water, right? The church is a place for us to come together, be real, and genuinely care about each other, and share with each other about what God's doing or what the hard times are we're going through, and that we walk through it together. Biblical compassion always leads to action. If we look at the life of Jesus in the gospel, you know what we see time and time again about Jesus? It says that Jesus would see a need, and he was moved with compassion, and then he always did something about it. We never see Jesus where he's out there and he sees a need and he's like, oh man, I really see that need. Well, hope they figure that one out. Gotta go. Oh, that's not my job. I did that last month. I'm okay. I'm off the clock now. We never see that from Jesus. What we see is we see Jesus when he runs into someone who's sick and he's moved with compassion, he heals them. We see someone who's, there's a large group of people and they're hungry and he feeds them. Those who are downtrodden, he lifts them up and he loves them. Biblical compassion always moves us to action. So a spiritually mature believer is one who cares for others and looks for ways to meet their needs because they genuinely care. Number three, a spiritually mature believer seeks after Jesus. Look there in verse 21. It says, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's been said that every believer either lives in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. What does Philippians 1:21 say? For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. There are some pretty big differences between those two verses. A believer who lives in Philippians 1:21 is one who is selfless and desires to live completely devoted to Jesus Christ. But one who lives in Philippians 2:21 is one who is selfish and desires to live completely devoted to themselves. If we're someone who's going to be seeking after Jesus, then we have to be someone who is seeking to know him daily, every day. That we're trying to study the Word of God more deeply than ever before. That we're desiring to see what in my life does not meet the criteria of Jesus Christ, and how do I change that? That we would go and say, all right, today I need more of Jesus than ever before in my life. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: so if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Two things we see there. First of all, it says, seek what is above. We are to seek after Jesus, to know him more, to know him more personally, more intimately, to know more about him. That we're not just throwing lip service at him. That we're not just showing up to church, to Sunday school, to Wednesday night, to a ministry event, just because we should be there and it's kind of a good thing to do, but because we desire to be with his people and to know him more, to worship together. Every day, we should be desiring to open up the Word of God and not saying, how quickly can I get through this, but how much more can I learn? How much more can I read? Where else do I need to study? What more do I need to know about God? Because we can spend our entire lifetime studying God and we will never, ever, ever know all that there is to know about God. In fact, he's only given us just a little tiny glimpse of who he really is. You know why? Because we couldn't handle the full thing. We couldn't handle all of who God is because our brains are these little tiny, you know, we think we're so smart, but we got little tiny brains. That's why God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. We could not understand all that there is about God, and we won't until we get to eternity and be with him in heaven. But now, we need to understand that he has given us exactly what we need to know about life. He's given us exactly what we need to know about who he is. And that we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to study his word so that we can know more about him. We need to be people who are seeking after Jesus. A spiritually mature believer desires to know Jesus more deeply each and every day. That should be us. As Paul was on his missionary journeys, he went to a lot of places where he got to obviously share the gospel. But one place stands out, and that was the city of Berea. And it stands out because it said that the Bereans would listen to what Paul had to say, and then they would go and study the scriptures to see if what he said was true. They were men and women of the Word of God. That should be us as a spiritually mature believer. Number four, a spiritually mature believer has proven character. Look at verse 22. It says, but you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Something that has been proven, has completed many tests or many checks, and is shown to be true. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul come to the city of Lystra, and they meet, or possibly meet again, Timothy. And there in verse 2 of Acts 16, it tells us that the churches of Iconium and Lystra spoke highly of Timothy, so Paul took Timothy along with him on the journey. Now, it is possible that in Paul's previous missionary journey, that he had gone there and he had led Timothy to the Lord. And as he was coming back a few years later, everyone says, man, you got to hear about Timothy. This young man, he loves the Lord. This young man, he has character that is impeccable. And so Paul's thinking, man, this is someone I need to have with me on my journey. So they head out and they go to the city of Philippi. And we know that in the city of Philippi, what happened? Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go on a trip with somebody and the first thing that happens is that they are arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison, I'm out. Right? I'm like, you know what? This is not a great vacation right here. I'm going. In fact, I can remember years ago, I was moving one of my older sisters from upstate New York to Lakeland, Florida. And we were driving down, and I think we were in Virginia somewhere, and she got pulled over, and she was doing like 80 in a 50 or something like that. And so the cop said to her, "You can choose. You can go spend the night in jail tonight and see the magistrate tomorrow, or we can set a date and you can come back later. What do you want to do?" And she looked at me and said, "What should I do?" I said, "We'll come back later. We're not spending the night in jail, because if you're in jail, what am I going to do? I don't even know. But that was like Timothy here. He sees them go in prison, and what does he do? He stayed faithful. He stayed with them. He continued on in the journey. That was a big test. And Paul and Timothy, in their ministry together, in their lives together, faced many, many tests together. Many hard times, but they also had so many joyous times of ministry. And even as Paul is writing this book of Philippians, this letter to the church in Philippi, you know who's right there with him? Timothy. You know who's ministering to him? Timothy. You know who's taking care of ministry outside of the walls where Paul was? Timothy. Why? Because he had proven character. Character takes a lifetime to build, but only a moment to destroy. But when you have proven character, time and time again in those hard times, in those difficult times, in those tempting times, we're seeing the answer be that is a man, that is a woman of integrity. Even in our church today, we look for those with proven character to teach and lead us. This morning we voted, and I was told, confirmed, all three of those deacons to serve. Now, deacon is not someone who is to show up and lord over us. A deacon is a servant leader. A deacon is someone who is set apart to do ministry right here in our church and outside of the walls of this church. And that's what we voted on this morning. Men with proven character. A spiritually mature believer has had their character proven over a long period of time. Number five, a spiritually mature believer has a servant's heart. Look again at verse 22, but you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Timothy had a servant's heart and a servant's mindset. He was all about serving. And you know what you do when you have a servant's heart and a servant's mindset? Is you lay aside any of the thoughts or desires that you have for the betterment of others. A servant is one who doesn't back away from the challenge that's given. A servant is one who doesn't walk away from the task at hand. A servant is one who says, this is who I am. I'm going to do everything I can to do for others what I would want to be done for me. Timothy was not interested in winning friends and influencing people. He was interested in seeking God and reaching others. That's a servant. That is a servant. Look in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." A spiritually mature believer lays aside their wants and desires to selflessly serve like Jesus. We should not be men and women who go around looking to see what I can get out of stuff. What do I get out of church? What do I get out of going to Sunday school? What do I get out of student ministry or children's ministry? What do I get out of being involved in the gift? That's not the right mindset at all. The right mindset is, what can I give? How can I serve? What can I be involved in? What can I do to bring glory to God's name and to tell other people about Jesus? That is a servant. Number six, a spiritually mature believer is gospel-centered. Is gospel-centered. Look at verse 22 again. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. I think the first thing we need to answer is this question. What is the gospel ministry? I think that's a good question. Well, what is it? What are we talking about? Well, it's this. Any effort to share the message of hope, forgiveness, and life that only comes from the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus on the cross, his burial, and his bodily resurrection. That's the gospel ministry. So we could say that any effort through our local church is gospel ministry. So what we do here at Spring Valley, whether it's a regular Sunday service or a Wednesday night, that's gospel ministry. Whether it's something special like the gift, that's gospel ministry. Whether we're going on a mission trip somewhere, that's gospel ministry. But it's also other things like being involved in the Gideons International, which, if you're not familiar with the Gideons, a phenomenal ministry that prints and distributes Bibles literally all around the world. One of the things I love about the Gideons is it's completely lay-led. In other words, it's not pastors or you know, professors or anything like that that are leading it. It is men and women, just like we have sitting right here, that are involved in the Gideons. How about local missions efforts through our association? We have some great things. One of the things we've talked about before is the disaster relief. I know that there is some training coming up in the next year to be involved in disaster relief training. What an incredible ministry. That when something happens like a fire or a flood, a storm of any kind, that we are mobilized to go and not only cut down trees and wash clothes and make meals, but to share the gospel. And a few weeks ago, we shared some of those statistics of what's happened through our association recently. How about statewide missions efforts through our state convention? Our Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions, we do stuff all of the time throughout the state with one goal in mind, that's sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel, and we can get involved in those things. How about overseas missions trips? I went on my first mission trip when I was 10 years old. And went to Jamaica. And you might think, oh, that's not a big mission trip, not a very big sacrifice. We were on the side of the island that was very poor, actually. We spent some time in the touristy areas and beautiful beaches and waterfalls and all those things. But we worked with the deaf population on the south side of Jamaica. And then all throughout middle school and high school, almost every summer, I was in another country somewhere, usually Mexico. The opportunity to go to another context to share the gospel. How about walking across the street to your neighbor's house? That's gospel ministry. Loving on them and inviting them to church, sharing the gospel with them. How about starting a Bible study at work? You might think, oh, I couldn't do that. You can. You can do that. You're allowed to. It's legal. And you should. Philippians 1:18, Paul says, what does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. A spiritually mature believer is one who is gospel-centered, preaches the gospel to themselves daily, and shares the gospel with others. Number seven, a spiritually mature believer is discipleship-oriented. Is discipleship-oriented. We looked again at verse 22 there. It says, but you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Paul's relationship with Timothy was a father-son relationship, not physically, but spiritually. In other words, he was investing in Timothy. Discipleship is simply bringing someone else along to where you are spiritually and both of you growing and doing life together. Discipleship is life on life. Teaching takes place in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of situations. Sometimes it's formal. Sometimes it's sit down in a class and we work through things. And sometimes it's just conversation and how things happen in life. We looked already at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Discipleship is always multiplication. It's always where you're going out and seeing who else can we reach, that we share the gospel with, and we disciple. What would happen if each one of us over the next 6 months, every single one of us in here, we went out and we found one person and we shared the gospel with them, and we saw them come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we began to disciple them? Well, we would obviously right away double what we had in here, right? But then in those next 6 months, what if all of those people went out and did the same exact thing? And then the next 6 months, and the next 6 months, you see, discipleship is always something that is multiplication. We teach and we learn by instruction, and we teach and we learn by doing. Sometimes it's just doing life together. It's just spending time together and talking through life, and sometimes it's sitting down and opening up the Word of God together in a formal setting. A spiritually mature believer is one who is being discipled and is discipling others also. A lot of times in church world, we say it this way: who's your Paul and who's your Timothy? Who's your Paul? Who's pouring into you? Who's your Timothy? Who are you pouring into? You say, I could never do that. Sure you can. All you have to do is just share what you know. All you have to do is just open up your Bible and share with someone what you've been learning, and talk about it together and do life together. Well, briefly, just two takeaways. Very simple this morning. Number one, are there areas in my life that are lacking spiritual maturity? You can see that list there again. Like-minded, genuinely cares, seeks after Jesus, has proven character, has a servant's heart, is gospel-centered, is discipleship-oriented. Are there areas in my life that are lacking spiritual maturity? Number two, if so, what do I need to do about it? God has never, ever called us to stay right here spiritually. I'm just kind of maintaining right now. God has always called us to be growing. Sometimes our growth is big. Sometimes it's just little tiny steps. But he's always called us to be growing. He wants us to be mature believers. Not immature. He wants us to know what we believe. He wants us to share what we believe with others for one reason: to bring him glory and tell other people about Jesus. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, even when sometimes it might step on our toes, even when sometimes it's hard to hear those things. Father, we looked at seven things real briefly this morning of characteristics that were in the life of Timothy that need to be duplicated in our lives. And Father, if there are areas in our lives this morning, of those of us in this room, that we're just saying, man, that one, I'm just missing out on that one. God, convict us, challenge us, help us to desire to be mature in those areas. Some of those things, God, might not be a part of our lives at all. And I pray that you would help us to seek after you so that we can know what should be in our life and what should not be in our life. Father, our desire as individuals and as a church is to know you and to make you known, to bring glory to you and to tell other people about you. I pray that as we go through our lives, as we go through living as a church community together, that we would not just be content with sitting and staying with status quo where we are, but that we would desire to know you more and more every single day, that we can reach out, we can disciple others, we can tell people about Jesus, that we can see growth take place in our own lives, growth take place in the lives of men and women, boys and girls around us. That we would do it for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a like-minded church. Not a church of men and women who just blindly follow along, but men and women who are focused on the same thing. Because God, all around us this morning, there are men and women, there are families, there are boys and girls who are not at church because they don't have a relationship with you. They have no hope. Lord, we have hope. We know the answer to life. And I pray that you would help us to go and to tell them. Father, as we're coming up to the time of sharing the gift, the message of Christmas, the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would help us to band together as a church, to work together, to be like-minded, that many will come and many will hear and many will receive that wonderful, incredible gift. And friend, right now, if you're sitting in here and you're saying, Brad, you know what? There's some areas of my life that I'm lacking some spiritual maturity in. Would you do me a favor this morning? Would you just be honest with God? He already knows. But just be honest with God and say, God, in this area of my life, man, this really convicted me this morning because I'm lacking in this area. Just be honest with him this morning. And would you just ask him to help you to grow in that area? Can I tell you something really awesome? When we ask God for wonderful things like that, you know what he loves to do? He loves to answer. He loves to answer those prayers. And so this morning you're saying, I'm not like-minded. I don't genuinely care. I'm not all about the gospel. I'm not all about discipleship. Whatever it is, I don't seek after Jesus. Would you ask God to help you this morning to grow in that area? Step two of that is I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. Would you find someone else this morning? Your spouse, your friend, your Sunday school teacher, your deacon, myself, whoever. And just say to them, I ask God to help me to grow in this area. Would you keep me accountable in that? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never put your faith and trust in him. Everything that we just talked about from the Word of God just doesn't really make sense to you. Jesus loves you with this great, big, unending love. A love so big that even though we constantly reject him, he runs towards us, arms open wide. And he died on the cross in your place for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And the Bible says that if we believe and we call out to him, he will forgive us and he will save us and he will give us relationship with him and eternity in heaven. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, that's what I want. I want hope. I want life. I want this weight of sin off my shoulders. Would you just call out to Jesus? You can just say something like this. It doesn't have to be these words. Just something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe that you are God. And you died in my place for my sins. And you were buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. Friend, if you just prayed something like that this morning, the Bible says that God has forgiven you and you have a relationship with him. And I would love to talk with you about that in a moment when we stand up to sing. Would you just come and meet me here and tell me? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to celebrate with you. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to follow through in obedience what you've laid on our hearts to do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.